Let's do a little bit of review today, like we do every Sunday. Tell me, what verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, speaks of the fact that the angels of God proclaim His holiness before the throne? What verse in the Old Testament teaches us that the angels of God proclaim God's holiness before His throne? Isaiah 6:3. Okay. What verse in the New Testament tells us the angels of God proclaim His holiness before the throne of God? Revelation what?
4:8.
Okay. And how do they proclaim His holiness? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Okay. is there any significance to the fact that He says it three times? Okay, very good. The Trinity. All right. Now, what verse in the Old Testament tells us that God's holiness is very important, very weighty, that lifts up His name? In other words, God's holiness is glorious. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Exodus 15:11. How many knew that? We're too humble to say it. Okay. What verse in the Old Testament tells us that God's holiness is beautiful? Anybody that's not humble can raise their hand. What is it? 1 Chronicles 16:29. Okay. Very good. What psalm speaks of the fact that God is eternal, and uses the phrase "from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God"? Psalm 90. Okay. Where in the New Testament does the Bible declare that the Holy Spirit is eternal? I think we are. Either everybody's humble or don't know the answer.
Hebrews 9:14.
That He through the eternal Spirit. Okay. All right. What verse declares Christ's existence before Abraham? Christ's existence before Abraham. Did someone say it? John 8:58. Okay. Hey, you know what we could do? We could have a quiz at the end of the morning service and you can't leave unless you pass the quiz. Either you wouldn't come or you would study, one of the two. How do you think that would work, Dan? A lot of people staying behind, they miss the whatever they're going to do. Okay? What great psalm emphasizes both the omnipresence and the omniscience of God? Psalm 139. Okay? All right. What did God use as his answer or question? What did God use? One of his attributes, did he remind Job of when he was correcting Job concerning his response to his trial? We did go over this one last week, didn't we? It's Job chapter number 39. Verse 1, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Okay, now we had a calf born down at the farm this summer. How many know the date? I mean, it was local. It's a local birth. How many know the date? Okay, well, let's do something a little bit simpler. Okay? I think there was some robins born somewhere out in that woods, hatched out in that woods. How many know the date that they were hatched? No one? Well, then certainly it won't be able to answer this question. How many know the date that little kid was birthed in on that mountain in Palestine? Well, that's what he said to Job, right? He said, Job, tell me those things. And of course the answer was, how could I know those things? But the implication was, I know all those things. I know when every animal was born. I know when every bird was hatched. I know every child that was born. I know exactly when it took place, where it took place. The conditions it took place. He says, I know all those things. And so he said, obviously, Job, your knowledge is quite limited, isn't it? And he said, you're talking about things that you don't understand. But I know everything. You're basically saying, don't talk about things you don't know. Don't ask questions about things you think you know, but you don't know. But he says, I know everything. And of course, the other half of it was, you can trust me. You can trust me. Nothing happens without my knowing about it. You know, it didn't happen without my knowledge. And so the omniscience of God is a great comfort to the people of God. Great comfort to the people of God. And of course, there's another half of the omniscience of God. And Book of Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are what? In every place, beholding the good and the evil. Now, the omniscience of God is obviously is a positive, is a comfort, is encouragement. Obviously, it's a convicting thing. I was just listening to a couple of videos on the revival of the island of Lewis in 1949. And it's very interesting. I heard a video from, what was it? Duncan Campbell, who was the preacher. And then I also heard a video of a lady who was a teenage girl at that time of revival. And Duncan Campbell said that in that revival, the awareness of the presence, now we're skipping to omnipresence, the knowledge of the presence of God was everywhere. The knowledge of the presence of God was everywhere. Now, is God omnipresent? Everywhere you go, is he there? Right? But is that, most of the time, we aren't aware or conscious of his presence, are we? But he's there, right? One of the marks of this time of revival was the fact that people were keenly aware of the presence of God. And this young teenage girl wasn't young. She's probably late teens, 18 or 19. she didn't want to. She was living in England somewhere, or I don't know where she was living, but somewhere in the UK. And she heard that a revival was taking place in her hometown of Lewis. And she didn't want to go home because she didn't want to be saved. She didn't want to change her life. But her parents got ill. And she had to go home and take care of her parents. And so, to make a long story short, she did go to the meetings. And the first time, she didn't really go willingly, but she went. And after that, she kept going. And she tells that the day she was walking down the road, and the thought says, I can't walk on this road. This road belongs to God. I can't walk in his road. And then she went to the side of the road and she says, well, I can't even walk on the side of the road because this belongs to God too. And she was consciously aware of God's presence. They tell a story in that revival that there was a dance. And the young people of the community were at the dance. And at a particular point, everyone fled, left, under deep conviction of sin. Because they became aware of the presence of God. And they either, most of them fled to the police officer's house. They knew he was a godly man. But there is a tremendous awareness of the presence of God. Now, that really is a good illustration of the fact of really how often or how real the fact is that oftentimes we are really far from God. You know, spiritually, we're oftentimes very, very far from the Lord. Because the spiritual truth of His presence has no bearing upon us. And yet it's true. You know, obviously it's like spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. You know, if I'm talking to Michael here, or I'm standing here to, you know, I'm standing right here and he doesn't see me. Well, that's would say there's something wrong, right? Right?
Right.
I mean, well, spiritually and in reality, God's presence is there. And yet we can be, if we are unaware of it, it speaks of the true, of the reality of the nature of our spiritual life. And so you think about these attributes of God. That these are significant truths that need to grip a hold of our life. There's significant truths that really reveal, you know, where we're at spiritually. Okay, and so it is certainly of great value for us to think about. Who God is, and take time to say, well, how is this affect? Is this really a real truth in my life? So today we want to go on to another attribute of God, His omnipotence, and we'll keep reviewing some of these because I think that they're worth reviewing. So let's, I guess we're in Job, so we can go to Job 42. God just got done talking about the creation. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Now he puts there, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There we have omniscience, right? I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, of course, the two are connected. You know, God can do all things, And one of those great things that God can do that no one can quite imagine is that God can know every man's thought, and that no man can keep a thought from God. Now, people think they can. But God, and it's again emphasizing a great truth, isn't it? Is that, you know, as long as we aren't doing something bad, we may think we're okay, right? But God is saying, oh, it goes much further than that, right? Goes much further than that. He knows what we're thinking. And that those thoughts are brought in judgment before Him. It's interesting, another statement, listening to another video on revival. J. Edwin Orr has a video. It says, revival is like the judgment day. Revival is like the judgment day, in which he's saying at the judgment day, God will bring, you know, everything to light. And that which was hidden long ago is, boom, right there. And it's as though, you know, sin is brought in full evaluation before Him. And, you know, again, there's the principle. You know, God knows these things. But we put them in the recess of our mind or in the recess of our life, and but the presence of God and His omnipresence and omniscience brings them right to the forefront, and sin is seen as what it really is, and men are humbled before Him. So let's go to another great verse, Genesis 18. Of course, here is a situation where God has given a promise to Abraham and to Sarah. And that they would have a child. And Abraham is now old. And Sarah is now past the age of bearing children. And God says, well, I'm going to fulfill this promise. And in the process, of course, I think I have the wrong 14. There we go. In the process, Sarah says, she laughed. She said, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And she said, and the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, in this concept, in this passage, all the laws of you might say human life, he's going to eliminate them. Okay? She is going to now be able to bear a son when for many years she's been too old to have a son, a child. And so God He said, this isn't too hard for me. This isn't too hard for me. of course, we have, and here's, I don't have the verse here. Let me think the context here. The context is the rich man. What is that verse? It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he says, these things are not possible with men, but all things are possible with God. Now, here we find what God, his power is. Yeah, that's Matthew 19. What's the verse?
23.
Here's spiritual conditions. Okay? Why is it hard for a rich man to get saved? Why is it hard for a rich man to get saved? Pardon me?
He's depending on his riches.
Okay. There's no need for God. You know, he's been deceived by his comforts. deceived by his comforts. Are comforts deceiving? Yeah. You know, which rich man needs eternal life? You know, their life is comfortable. They have servants. They have all the things that they want. And, you know, life is comfortable. Okay? They don't think they don't think too much about the reality of eternal things. They have been put to sleep. Okay? Mr. Apple, I talked to Mr. Apple last night, and he says, man, this is great here. I've passed out so many tracts here in New York City. He says, I've struck up a conversation everywhere I've gone, and people are really open. And I says, is it any different than around here in Wisconsin? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Because the more comfortable life is for people, the less they need God. Now, they need God more than anybody. Is it hard? is that heart hard to change? Well, for us, it's impossible. But is it impossible with God? No, it's not impossible with God. But we're talking about one of the most difficult things spiritually. And it's not too hard for the Lord to change the rich man's heart. And that's a great, obviously, encouragement for us that there isn't anybody too hard for the Lord to save. Anybody's heart that's too hard for the Lord to change. But man can't do it. Yes?
I was going to say, he says he come to call sinners to repentance. But hardly ever does a rich man ever think of himself as a sinner. You know, you don't need a savior unless you're a sinner. And most rich people don't think they're sinners. They're rich.
Mm. Well, they're successful. They
think they're successful because they're so good. And
They're smarter than other people.
Right.
Yeah. They're successful. They're smarter. They don't need God. And that kind of goes the whole way, doesn't it?
Right. They would look at the lowly people as sinners, but not themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it is a hard spiritual condition for people to be. And, of course, in the day of the Bible, there weren't many rich people. The vast majority of people were quite poor. And there weren't many rich people that came to God. Okay, nature is subject to God. Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters for the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Well, it didn't take much for God to create the heavens and the earth, did it? I mean, it's beyond our comprehension when he said, let there be light, and there was light. And yet, that is just a small token of God's ability, of his power, of his strength. And it is, boy, I guess if we just think about it a little bit, it is certainly amazing. Now, putting it on a more local scale, what did God do for Jonah? Prepared a fish for Jonah, didn't they? Boy, I tell you what, he can tell him where to swim, what to eat, you know, what to regurgitate, where to do it, and when to do it. And we'd have a hard time, we have a hard enough time telling a fish to, you know, bite our hook, you know. But God didn't even have to use a hook to control even the forces of nature. And it's nothing for God because he is omnipotent. All right? John chapter 5. Here's a simple truth. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Life and death are subject to God's will and word. Boy, you think about that. God says, rise up! And boy, there'll be a mass exodus from the graves. But think of it, there's also going to be a mass exodus from the seas, aren't there? Right? And you say, well, how did that happen? I don't know. I mean, you die, they bury somebody at sea, that body became just food for all the fish and everything else in the sea, and God raises it up. That's quite a amazing thing, isn't it? So, well, let's see. Let's try to get through this quickly. James 4. All men are absolutely subject to his will and work. James 4. Now, he uses the word absolute. We use the word absolute because, you know, God gives everybody a little realm. God gives everybody a little realm of freedom. But there's a limit. Man thinks he's free. But God gives him a little bit of rope. You know, put your puppy on a leash, right? You know, put your puppy on a leash. Well, you know, as long as that puppy kind of stays close by, he doesn't think he's on a leash, right? Let him try to, you know, go after that cat. Well, he can't because you got him on a leash, right? And so, what does the Bible say? It says, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and or that. All right? Well, if the Lord wills, well, we might be alive tomorrow. But we don't know that. Okay, Hebrews 1:13, angels are subject to God. How many here tell the angels where to go and who to go to and when to go, when to come back, what to do? Okay, well, the angels are subject to God. Obviously, Satan is absolutely subject to God because God is going to take him and cast him into lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And Satan isn't going to be able to do anything about it, is he? So, well, those are just a couple thoughts on the omnipotence of God. We'll go on next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, even as we think of who you are, we think of that verse, Lord, is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? And that his ear, is it heavy that it cannot hear? The problem is not with thee, Lord, but we were reminded that our sins have separated us from you. And we are the ones that limit you in our life. And we would pray that just these truths that we have been thinking about, that you'd use them even in our lives as a means of your Holy Spirit to do a quickening and awakening in our spiritual lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.